I'm sort of kind of continuing what I started last week in terms of speaking into the importance of the miraculous and the importance of signs and wonders and miracles. The church has been, I mean the bigger what is called the church, has been on a journey of rediscovery since really the 13, 1400s, but started to really ramp up in the 1500s. And, pardon? Is my microphone on? Oh, okay. And it's really accelerated since around about the late 1700s, 1800s. And there were great moves of the Spirit. The Wesleys and Whitfield, others that there were moves of God, outpourings of the Spirit that would stun most people today still. Even if you're exposed to the moves in the 90s and other moves that have happened in recent times and times when God seems to just pour out His Spirit, even if you've been exposed to some of those moves were so profound. And when you read revival history and the history of outpourings of the Spirit of God, which He promised, until the Lord comes in terms of His physical return, because He's continually wanting to refresh the church, bring a deeper revelation, greater revelation to the church, greater encounter to the church, open up the spirit realms to the church so that we grow up into the fullness of Christ, that we are fully equipped and fully empowered in the glory and the power of God, that we can be the true witness to the earth that the body of Christ was always intended to be. The enemy has had a plan to try and dilute, try and pollute, try and pervert, and try and divert the attention and the affections of the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ, and he's unfortunately been too successful in too many places. But nevertheless, because the power of God is toward us because we believe, and the fathers and mothers of the faith that have gone before us through generations knew that the status quo was not the full intent of what God intended, they pressed in. They pressed in intimacy. They pressed in study of the Word whenever they could get access to it. They pressed in prayer. They pressed in fasting. And so many people, and many people through history came into such phenomenal encounter and experience with the presence of God, the love of God, the power of God, that if you read those stories and read those accounts, they are utterly stunning. And I love reading about them. I love studying things that I can find here and there. Not that I'm doing it all the time, because a number of things I've got to do. But I know my heart just leaps and my heart thrills when I read of likes of Francis Xavier, the Jesuit priest that went to Japan as a missionary. People say, but he was a Roman Catholic. Yeah, but he had an intimacy with God. He had an intimacy with the Holy Spirit that was just so phenomenal that God would just have him in two places at once and he didn't even know it. Doing just phenomenal things that were done for the kingdom of God and brought a witness to the gospel. In fact, his body just wouldn't decay. When he eventually died, his body just wouldn't decay. And so they had him on a deck of a ship wrapped up and trying to get him to here to bury him. And then that was a temporary burial because they really wanted to bury him fully somewhere else. And by the time they got his body to that place, it was still fresh. Such was the anointing. Just phenomenal. He'd just go into times of prayer where he'd be trying to teach the people and he'd be praying and he'd just put his head on whatever it was he'd put his head on. He'd just go into prayer and he'd just go into a deep place in prayer. And then his body stayed where he was, but then a navy out at sea who was being confronted by an enemy and was at great risk of being annihilated, he turns up there and leads that navy into great victory. The ships return and they speak to him and they thank him for coming out and joining him in the battle. He had absolutely no knowledge of it. He was just in prayer and intercession in the Spirit of God, just in the Lord, in the Spirit. So these men and women that have gone before us, that have tasted of realms, that have tasted the things in the Spirit that the bulk of believers only have either just heard little whispers of or have no idea of, but I don't want to be in the group that's called the bulk. I want to be among the people who don't back off, who have a hunger, not a hunger for another living well, because we've got one living well in us, that river of living water, that spring of living water that gushes up within us, that satisfies me. I'm not looking for another Savior. There's only one Savior. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one well of living water that gushes up inside of us. It's what Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. So there's no other Savior to hunger for, but what we're hungry for is to grow into and encounter more and to come into greater understanding and participation in this amazing thing called the kingdom of God and the realms of the Spirit. And so whenever there's been great outpourings, and of course England in the 1700s, late 17th, I get mixed up between 1700s and 17th century. That confuses me a wee bit. But the late 1700s was in a terrible state. It was in a terrible state of moral depravity. Marriage was among the lower and middle class, well, most classes actually were just thought of as a bit of an old-fashioned joke. Gambling was rife. Prostitution was rife. Oppression of people was rife. Children were treated as slaves. There was debauchery in the leading classes, which is just excessive lustful living where they just give themselves over to it. It was in a terrible state. It would have gone the same way as France with the revolution that happened in France, which was a shocking thing. But people like John and Charles Wesley and others were raised up by the Spirit of God and impacted by the Spirit of God, and began to preach and to minister in the nation, cast out of every established church of the day, mainly the Anglican, what we call the Anglican Church or the Church of England, cast out of every church in its day because they didn't understand or didn't like what he was preaching. So they'd go into the fields and preach to maybe up to 20,000 people in the field. How on earth do you preach to 20,000 people in the open field? I have no idea. It must have been supernatural. Charles Wesley said, if you can't wade through waist deep snow to preach the gospel, you're not worthy to be called a Methodist preacher. Now, it wasn't the Methodism we know in this country today. Nothing like it. It was the original Methodism, which was born in fire, which was born in the Holy Ghost, which was born in the fire of God. And sometimes the meetings would be preaching, and sometimes the Spirit of God would fall, and hundreds of people would fall out under the power of God at once. People would be weeping and crying and repenting of their sins. Some people got so frightened they would rush off into the forests, hiding from the presence of God, hiding from the conviction. Then there was the outpourings in Cane Ridge, in Kentucky, is it? Somebody with your revival history. Kentucky? Cane Ridge, Kentucky? Any revival historians here? Oh no, we need some. Okay, Virginia, sorry, thank you. Thank you, Alan. Where they had a number of preachers all going at once. And thousands of people just were drawn to these gatherings. And the Spirit of God moved, and people were slain in the Spirit, brought under conviction of sin, and repented, and the Baptists got a great surge out of that move. The Methodists got a great surge out of that move. The Presbyterians got a great surge out of that move. And the more of the power of God they experienced, and the greater the dimension of the manifestation of God and the things of the Spirit, the greater those movements grew over the next 50 years. The historical movements that we have either remnants of or still some semblance of body of in this nation, if most of them, if not all of them, were born in powerful moves of God, powerful moves and outpourings of the Holy Spirit, but after a number of generations, they've forgotten their origins. And so people get sucked into doctrines of unbelief, doctrines that lead them into apostasy. But I want to tell you this, that it's time for a great move of God. It's time for great outpourings. It's time for regeneration of the church. It's time for impact of the Holy Ghost that shifts the unbelief, that shifts the apostasy, and leads people out of that sin and out of that death and mire of darkness back into the Holy Ghost, back into the Word of God, where they become vibrant, useful sons and daughters of God, expanding the kingdom of God again. And that's what we're up for. If you're not up for it, I can recommend another church. Because this one won't be the right fit for you. I'm serious. If you really, we will release you with love. I'm saying. See, the original apostolic message that Peter, the great apostle, as recorded in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, when he had the encounter, the Holy Ghost came on him. He was up on the roof praying. And the Holy Ghost came on him, and he went into an altered state of consciousness. He went into a trance, and God showed him, lowered this sheet down in front of him. And it had all sorts of animals on it that were considered unclean according to the ceremony, to the law. And the Spirit of God said to him, take, kill and eat. No way. I'm a good Moses law abiding, honoring. No way can I eat that stuff. Load it again. Take and eat. The objections continued. And finally the Lord said, do not call unclean what I have called clean. And it shifted his perspective. Suddenly there were men there from Cornelius' house knocking at the door. And he goes down and he hears this report of this angel turning up and sending these men to get Peter to bring him back to Cornelius' house, who was a Roman a leader of some sort. Can't remember the exact rank. Was he a centurion? I can't remember. But a very righteous and devout man who loved Israel. And him and his whole family, and they were now primed to receive an outpouring. And this was the official point where the outpourings went from just the people of Israel predominantly to now the Gentiles as well, the non-Jewish people as well. This is the official point of shift. Whenever God pours out a spirit, I mean really pours out a spirit, it's because there's a point of shift. There's a point of revelation that he's going to release that's going to bring a shift that has the whole agenda of bringing greater expansion and effectiveness to the gospel in the earth and the kingdom of God. And there's been a number of shifts. Martin Luther, the shift was the rediscovering of the fact that it's not by our works and ceremonial works and all our hard work that somehow gains merit with God. We are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, not in the trust of our own efforts. Huge, huge shift. There was wars over that shift. There were armies raised up to promote that shift and to resist that shift. If you go into Munich in southern Germany, you'll see a great statue on the cathedral there, and it's a picture of it's either the bride of Christ or something with its foot on the devil and its spear going in like that. And it's a great looking picture, but really what that picture depicts is the church in Munich resisting the spread of the Reformation and stopping the Reformation spreading further in Germany at that point. It wasn't a celebration of Jesus' defeat over the devil. It was the celebration of religion's resistance to the Reformation. Whenever there's an outpouring, there's a shift. There's a change. The outpourings in the 90s, I could talk about outpourings before that, were incredibly crucial. And boy, did it stir up the stuff. Every religious demon came out of the woodwork to try and oppose it. Spirits of Antichrist, spirits of witchcraft came out of the woodwork and tried to oppose it. But I want to tell you, the fruit from that move, the fruit from that outpouring has been absolutely phenomenal. One of the greatest church planting movements in all of history was born out of a woman under the Holy Ghost on the floor for 6 or 7 days in Toronto. Heidi Baker and her husband Roland Baker. Thousands upon thousands of churches have been planted out of that couple who experienced such a radical transformation under the power of God. She was a burned out missionary. She had been in seminaries for something like 7 years. Got out into the mission field, was so driven internally. And came off that mission field so burned out. All her striving, all her effort had not produced any sort of fruit much in her valuation of things. And she was just so burned out, so just didn't want to hurt anybody anymore. Somehow, her and her husband got to Toronto in the outpouring in Toronto Airport Church under John and Carol Arnott and Randy Clark and others. And the Holy Ghost just came on her. Just basically had her pinned to the floor for 7 days. People had to lift her up and take her for ablutions. That's toileting, for those who don't know what ablution means. And revolutionized her. Totally revolutionized her. And then when they went back to Mozambique, I don't know if they went back to Mozambique or they led to Mozambique. I haven't got quite the story totally clear in my head. It wasn't long after that the miracle started to break out and blind people seeing and so on and so forth. We had the privilege of being there once with a friend who was a good friend of Heidi and Roland's. We were asked to be part of just to go with them as a team to Mozambique, to Pemba. And part of our role was to just be involved in impartation and to a international school they run for 3 months there. People come in from all over the place, about 300 people. And their friend was ministering, doing the preaching and that, and some of the sessions. And then we were just released to lay hands and release the power of God and fire and the Holy Ghost to people. And the other role was to join in with this man and his two sons, son and son-in-law, to minister to the school of church planters that would go through a 5-year process of a few months each year they would come in, or a few weeks each year they would come in and be taught on the base. And in the 5th year, if they'd made that level or grown in that way, then they were prayed for and anointed and sent out as church planters. And so we got to minister to these groups and then lay hands on and pray for them. But one of the most humbling experiences I had, this is all fruit out of a lady and her husband that was impacted powerfully in a move of God that a lot of people called the devil. Isn't that interesting, eh? A move of the devil that causes a lady and a husband to go out into a place and see something like 18,000 churches planted, glorifying Jesus. I mean, that's really a work of the devil, isn't it? I mean, devil must really hate his own house to do that sort of thing. Because a house divided itself won't stand. Maybe there's somebody here who's still carrying a judgment of that move. Maybe you got into agreement with somebody that slandered it as this or that or something else, and you haven't actually dealt with that judgment. It would be a good thing to do. It would be a good thing to repent to the Lord, apologize to the Holy Spirit, and break your agreement with that judgment and seek His forgiveness. It would be really good to do that, because it may open up something in your life that will be absolutely profound. In fact, I'm sure it will. I haven't got onto my message yet. But the most humbling thing in that week of being on ride, a bit over a week of being on Heidi and Roland's base, was when we were asked to pray for and commission the men, and they were predominantly men, it was the way the culture worked, I think they were all men, about 40 of them, who were going to be going out from that school, going out to plant a church. Now these people would just go out into whatever village they were to go to, whatever town. They would perhaps some of them may go into the Congo, some of them may go into other nations, whatever, but they'd just go out. And the reality is, you go into the Congo, it's really dangerous. You may not come back. You go into northern parts of Mozambique, you may not come back. So I was looking into the eyes of these men, thinking, I'm not worthy to pray for these men. These men are living at a higher level of consecration of their lives to the Lord and to the calling of God that I've yet needed to come to terms with. It's one thing to walk away from your company or your career or your whatever. It's one thing to walk away from that in this Western setting. It's another thing to be putting your life on the line, knowing you respond to the call, somebody may kill you somewhere for the gospel. And I looked into the eyes of these men, and I'm thinking, I'm not worthy to pray for you. You should be praying for me. And yet here was I asked to do it, and I thought, the only thing I can do is believe that the power and the anointing of God that He's placed on my life in whatever way is somehow going to benefit them and somehow going to be a blessing to them, that's somehow going to help them. Because there's nothing else that I have that's going to help them. It's all God, it's not none of me. You hear what I'm saying? There's none of Wes Chambers that I can impart into them in that sense that's going to really help them, because I considered them to be beyond me. But whatever of God I may have been carrying, then and if He's going to be able to help them, then that's what they need. So it was from that perspective that I laid hands on them, along with friends that were there, laid hands on them and seek to bless them and part to them and commission them. I tell you, it was a very humbling experience. But all that was born out of a lady under the power of God on the carpet in a church at the end of a runway in Toronto in the mid-90s. And people say, well, what fruit was there? There's fruit all over the place. There's transformed lives, there's revived lives, there's healed marriages, there's women who, some of the people I've met who were ministers and their wives were burned out and hurt and just so hurt with the church they'd been part of, whatever, hurt in ministry, that they just did not want to go to church anymore. They stayed at home smoking gars and drinking whiskey. And then somebody, one of the husbands, bribed his wife to get to the meeting somewhere, saying that you can go out and use my credit card because all hers were maxed out. She was so angry, so hurt, so chewed up. And then she somehow gets to this meeting. She kind of feels a bit tricked. But there she is, and the Holy Ghost just gets a hold of her, boom, like this, and just totally undoes her, heals her heart, releases her of the pain and all this stuff, and turns her into a woman of God who's now had significant impact. Her and her husband now had significant impact into the area of orphans and schools raising up other ministries. You'd know them. We've had them here. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And this is where Peter had been led by these guys, having been moved on by the Holy Spirit to go to this house of Cornelius, a couple of days or day or two's journey away. And now he's come into the house. He's a Jew. He's been raised with the idea that a Jew does not go into a Gentile's house because he will become ceremonially unclean and he won't be able to go in and offer sacrifices and worship and so on because he'll have to go through a cleansing process because of his contact with the Gentiles. This was his mindset. but the Holy Spirit has spoken to him powerfully in a trance or an altered state of consciousness by the Holy Ghost, and he now knows that somehow God is directing him to override those deeply ingrained prejudices and deeply ingrained ideas and go with the Holy Ghost. And so he goes into the place. He says, look, it's not normal, not right for a Jew to enter a household, Gentile household, but the Holy Ghost has directed me, and so on and so forth. And then he starts to preach, starts to share. And part of his message is this, chapter 10. He's speaking about Jesus of Nazareth and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, or in our language, on a cross. Verse 40, but him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen by God before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. This is the apostolic message. This is the message that was preached to the first family, official family of Gentiles, which would usher in the gospel to the whole world. And this is what was preached. In verse 42, and he commanded us to preach. And not just that first generation. He's commanded us to preach. I'll say it again. He's commanded us to preach. You say, well, but I'm not eloquent. I doesn't matter. You can say something to somebody. You can tell your story to somebody. You can share your testimony with somebody. You can take the word that God has shown you. You can take some study apologetics and say something to somebody. We're commanded to preach. People say, well, you know, be a witness. And if you need to say something, say it. Oh, throw that stupid statement out of the cot. Of course our lives are to be a living witness. Of course they are. Because Christ has been formed in us. But we're to preach. And some of us are specifically called to preach in certain types of situations and certain types of locality, but we're all called to share something. We're all called to be a witness to the Word of God in our life, to what God's done in our lives. I'll leave it up to the professionals. Who's a professional? I had my apprenticeship as a joiner. Not as a professional preacher. We've all called to preach. All called to say something. Oh, I've got to go over here again. You're called to preach. You're called to preach. Be unashamed. Don't be intimidated. Don't fear their faces. You're called to preach. Lord, take her up in that anointing to preach. Increase that anointing to preach. Lord, increase it from where it's at. And it's already good, but take it up even further. Cause the unction on her preaching to increase even further. Cause the conviction that comes on people as she preaches to increase even further. Even further, even further, even further. Let a boldness come on her. Even though she's bold now, let a greater boldness come on her in the days ahead. Let a boldness come on her. All those are just wanting a greater boldness and being able to share. Just stand up right now. Stand. I haven't finished yet, but stand up right now. You're wanting a greater boldness to preach or to share. Right, just, I don't know what I'm going to do. Receive. Receive the Holy Ghost. Receive that boldness. Receive that boldness. Receive that boldness. Receive that boldness. Receive that increase. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Receive that boldness. Receive it. Receive it over this region. Receive it now. 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 Receive it, Stan and Ronnie. Receive it, Nina and Anthony. Receive it. Oh, receive it, Anne. Receive it, my dear brother. Oh, you're already a legend in many places. Let the preaching come out of you. Receive it now. Receive. 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 Receive greater boldness. Greater boldness. Greater boldness. Nico, greater boldness. Murray, greater boldness. Boldness is not rudeness and arrogance. Boldness is courage. Boldness lifts us out of the fears that tried to keep us ensnared. Boldness is not just being rude in somebody's face. Don't get that confused. And while Peter was still speaking these words, verse 44, while Peter was still receiving these words, speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, now the people who had come with him had a Jewish background, who believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, the message of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the message that he's the Messiah, the message that he went around, he was anointed of the Holy Spirit, went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, opened the way for the Holy Spirit to come. The intention of God was not just for the message to be shared, but for the power to come. For the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to give them power to live, power to overcome, power to witness, power to endure, power to be transformed, power for the word to be revealed. Oh my goodness. Lord, we so need you. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done in the past. We thank you for what you do in our daily lives. Thank you for the revelation that's opening up. But Lord, we also know there's more. Look, some of us have just perhaps become a bit slackened off, a bit lukewarm, a bit. Maybe we've been drinking of some other systems, maybe we've been entertained by other things. That Lord, I pray, Lord, that the gift of genuine repentance would come upon us if we've been drinking from any other lifeless wells and filling our lives with things that really have been lifeless. Lord, I pray that there would be such a move amongst us that our hearts would return to the living well. Lord, our hearts would return to the eternal well, that our hearts would turn to the Spirit of God, our eternal drink, our eternal supply. Father, I pray it in Jesus' name. I pray it as much for me as for anybody else. But Lord, we are in great need as a nation. We're in great need globally of your power to move through us so that we would be able to stand up as your witnesses to the uttermost ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, for a great move of your Spirit to break out amongst us. Lord, to add to whatever you've done in the past. We're so grateful for what you've done in the past. But Lord, we need more. 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 I was going to get into some preaching, teaching, whatever it would be. About, I know, that's a joke, isn't it? Yeah, that's a joke. Yeah. I agree. Totally. I was going to get into Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. For it shall come to pass in that day that his burden, that's the enemy's burden, will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, that's the enemy's yoke, and the yoke will be destroyed. Destroyed, it'll be broken because of the anointing. Oh, I tell you, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open prison doors, to open the eyes of the blind. And then the word says that the same Spirit that was on Jesus is also in you, is also in me. And because we believe, we've got the Holy Ghost and the power of God that's toward us because we believe. The same power that God worked in Jesus and he raised him from the dead. So I would just love us all to grow in confidence that God is with us. I would love us to grow in confidence that we have access to more. I would love us to grow in confidence that he is with us. But there's more, but there's more, but there's more. If you're bored and dissatisfied, drink of the living well. Drink of the Holy Ghost. Drink of the Word. Because the time is now. 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 And you're not clapping me, you're clapping the Lord. I think we've just got to lay our hands on everything that moves. Or can't move. You can't run away. If you're willing, you're open. You're hungry. I believe that there's two things are going to happen. God is just going to move on you without anybody laying hands on you because he just does that. He's God. And we also know that by the laying on of hands, there's impartation. So it's both together, not either or. There are times when it's really just sovereign and you don't dare touch it. You don't get your hands on it. You just let God do what he's doing. There's other times when you know you're to lay hands on people and impart and release. It's both. Okay, so if you're hungry, just get up. Just come on up. If you're open to it, if you're hungry, if you just want something more, man, I do. I've just been so good hanging out with Murray Nancy Watkinson, and Jonathan and his wife and David and Denise Cooper, and just reminiscing over the days of the, and just testifying of the things that God did and the encounters and thanking Jesus, thanking the Holy Spirit for his workings in the 90s and beyond, but also just anticipation that we know there's much more. In fact, the Lord spoke to Murray quite a number of weeks ago. He was quite surprised by it. And he's just in his time with the Lord, the Lord said to him, I'm coming again. And he said to him, yes, we all know you're coming again. We all know you're coming again. He said, no, I'm coming again. I'm coming again to the houses and the places that hosted my Holy Spirit. He said, I'm revisiting. And he said, but you don't do the same thing over again. He said, you don't do the same thing over again. You know, when was there another Welsh revival? He said, are you God or am I? Something to that effect. So Father, right now, I thank you for your beautiful, sanctified, holy people. I thank you that your blood has washed them clean. And your word, the gospel, has washed them. And Lord, there's an acknowledgement of you, and there's an acknowledgement of your grace, and the acknowledgement of our great need for you. So Lord, we just thank you for your great kindness. And yet you do come also and you speak to us and pinpoint something that we're to turn away from, repent of. You do that because you love us. But first and foremost, you treat us as your dearly loved children. And Lord, by your blood and by your word, because we've received your sacrifice for us, we've received your word that washes us, you've made us fit to be habitations of your presence. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've already imparted, for what you've already done in their lives. But you also told them to go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, and the promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They said, but when are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? He didn't even answer them. He said, go and wait in Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost. You shall be endued with power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that would be the manifestation of the kingdom through their lives. People would be delivered, healed, set free, convicted of sin, repent, turn to Christ. Cities would turn to Christ. Towns would turn to Christ. So, Father, right now, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your Holy Spirit coming on every person now. I release your power. I release your power. I release your power coming upon every person now, filling afresh. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive a fresh anointing.